Paul begins this, "For this cause I, Paul." Now the cause Paul has told us about in the first two chapters, especially in the second chapter from verse 11 through 22, that as we were Gentiles in the flesh, having no hope, without God in the world, no knowledge of God, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to cleanse us, to make us acceptable. Isn't that different from what the world tells you? To make us acceptable to God in Christ by dying for our sins and shedding His blood for us, because we're made perfect and holy by His blood. We're brought nigh to God by His blood. That's quite a sacrifice in the Lamb of God. And how that through this we now have peace with God, whom we did not know before. And we have a knowledge of God, which we did not have before, not in the way that it is given to us in the birth of the Spirit, yes, and in the preaching of the gospel. As He said in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Came and preached peace to you that were far off." That's the Gentiles, God's elect among the Gentiles, who had no knowledge of God, were so far off in death and sin. And to reiterate the point of how important the preaching of the gospel is, 2 John tells us to take heed unto the doctrine, because many antichrists are in the world. The Bible teaches us that Satan, in chapter 12 of Revelation, was cast out of the kingdom of heaven. That's not heaven and immortal glory above, for Satan's created in this world and has never been there, but he was put out of the kingdom of God in this world. That means he was put out, that he would deceive the nations no more. We're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're not carried about with pagan gods and things of such made by the hands of man, but God hath revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ by joining himself with us. We're in union with God. We're born of the Spirit. God is within us. And the preaching of the gospel is so very important, as it manifests that. He's not preaching the law. Moses gave the law by the hand of God. And the Pharisees and the teachers, the scribes would all, and the Sadducees and the more strict sect of the Jewish leaders, the Essenes, they taught the law. There's no man justified by the works of the law. No man has any hope by the law or the teaching of the law. The law declares the righteousness of God and teaches us how we are to love each other, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and cannot fulfill the law. The preaching of the gospel, which is so important, is the preaching of grace, that God had mercy upon sinners among the Gentiles, the pagan worshiping dogs of the world, the heathen, as we were called, without God, knowing not God. The preaching of the gospel is important in that day. It's important in this day. And we are to preach the true gospel, and we are to defend the true gospel. And he talked about how through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're from Israel. And again, this is not dealing with heaven and immortal glory. All the Father gave to the Son will be raised up in heaven and immortal glory, and shall live forevermore in Jesus Christ and see Him as He is. All, without the addition of one, because we're unable to attain it, and without the loss of one, because Christ died for them. It's dealing with, the text is dealing with the kingdom of God in the world. And more so of the assembly of the saints and the preaching of the gospel. If you want to see regeneration, we go back to chapter 2. We read verses 1 through 10. And see being born of the Spirit and made acceptable to God and made with to have the knowledge of God in our heart. This is strictly dealing with the church, the kingdom, the assembly of saints, and worship, and the preaching of the gospel. We're no longer strangers, foreigners. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets who came preaching the gospel that Christ gave to them. And that the whole building, the temple of God, and you are the temple of God, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And each child of God coming together as God designed, God laid those stones. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Paul said, I am nothing, Apollos is nothing, the glory belongs to God who giveth the increase. God caused us to plant. God caused us to water. God enables us to do so. But God gives the increase, and God does it all. The whole building grows together as a holy temple unto the Lord, that we as a church, the body of Christ, the body of the church upon whom he is head, might worship him in spirit and truth. Now, that's why when Paul says, for this cause, I Paul, for the cause that God hath brought us into the kingdom of God, which dwells here in this world. It came down from God out of heaven, the holy city, New Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem was occupied by Israel and more so Judea, because it was there in Jerusalem, in Judea. And that's where God chose to manifest himself in worship of him. In the law and the New Testament, or the Old Testament Israel. That's old Israel. Paul makes reference in Galatians, that's Hagar in bondage. They were in bondage to the law. New Jerusalem, where we dwell today, is not in the law, it is in grace. It is in revelation, it is in the work of God, it is in the knowledge of God. Said last week, and we'll remind you again, when Solomon built the temple and the city in the Old Testament Israel, it was made of things which came from outside the land of Israel, teaching us that Gentiles from outside the land of Israel would be brought unto God in Christ. Genesis 49 tells us that Judah should reign until Shiloh come. The scepter would not depart from his between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the peace of God. That is Jesus Christ. And unto him, Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. Christ would gather together his elect from among the Gentiles into the kingdom. That means being at union with God, being born of God. The Son of Man quickeneth whom he will, every child of God, between conception and death. And even more so, those who come into the assembly of the saints to worship God. And that's what we're talking about by preaching the gospel and being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. For this cause, the grace and mercy of God, I, Paul, this mean, hateful, educated in the law, liberal education of arts and things of the world from far off places. This man that God struck down on the road to Damascus, gave him birth of the Spirit of God. This man who went forth preaching, not conferring with men, I think it says he went to Asia and then went directly back to Damascus, where he was headed to imprison the saints of God, the disciples of Christ. But now, by God's hand, by God's work, going to preach the gospel, which we hope to preach today, which God gave us in Christ, to those very Gentiles. Now, this letter is written to Ephesus. It's written to the church of Ephesians. But it's to the church of God in whole. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, we can make the statement and prove it scripturally that Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ in this manner, and I'm going to give you two manners. One is a spiritual prisoner. He was born of the Spirit of God. God revealed himself to him. There's no way to know God but by revelation. Immediately Paul cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" He did not know who he was, but he knew he was the Lord. Paul had been taught God. Paul had been taught Abraham. Paul had been taught Moses from the Old Testament with no knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Jews rejected him because he said he was and is the Son of God. Paul became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was born of the Spirit of God, held captive by the grace of God, by the grace of God, unmerited love and favor of God upon him, the mercy of God and forgiveness of sins. He's held captive. He cannot escape that captivity, despite how his nature would desire to. If you don't think so, read Romans 7. He cannot escape. He cannot depart. He cannot get away. Let's read John 10. He is in the hand of God, and he is in the hand of Christ, who is God, the everlasting Father. He cannot be taken out of God's hand. Period. Period. No man taketh them from my Father's hand. It is not possible. Paul is a prisoner of Christ in the bondage of the Holy Spirit because God gave him birth. He cannot change that. He cannot alter that. He cannot escape that. The devil cannot change that. The demons and devils in hell cannot change that. The smartest lawyers in Washington, D.C. cannot change that. Death cannot change that. Life, death, nothing can change that. He is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul said he was a model of those to come, the believers. What does that mean? He was a pattern, I believe the scripture says. That means that God is showing us through the work he did with Paul how God deals with each and every child of God. Some people say, well, those babies are saved different from those that are adults, or God deals with someone who is mentally handicapped different. He saves them this way. No, 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 no. God deals with each and every sinner conceived in the womb, which it pleased him to love, which it pleased him to save, which it pleased him to give them life. God deals with them all the same way, takes them from their nature of sin, revealing Jesus Christ in their heart, saving them, giving them birth of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, justification to life. And that's all the work of God. Prisoners of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us that love God, because we cannot escape. Now, Paul also was a prisoner for the Gentiles in the preaching of the gospel. He said in Acts, and I'm going to turn back and read this, 28, I believe, maybe 26, let me find it, 26, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Gentiles and Jews hated each other, especially Jews hating Gentiles. But God had a purpose for which Paul was imprisoned spiritually. And God had a purpose with this man. Did you know God has a purpose with you? God has a purpose with all his children in heaven and immortal glory. to worship Him and love Him and cherish Him and adore Him forever and ever and ever and ever without end. But God has a purpose for His children here in this world. Whether it's a father, whether it's a mother, whether it's a child, whether it's an old sister sitting on the back pew in church like Sister Claire Foster used to do down at Mount Olive, God has a purpose for each and every one of us because God is a God of purpose. God loves us for a purpose. God saved us for a purpose. God delivered us for a purpose. God came into the world and suffered and bled and died for a purpose, and it's all for the glory of God. But he says, to speaking of the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for that, spiritually speaking, and the work that he was to do. But if you go back to Acts 21, you begin reading in verse 27 of Paul being taken captive by Jews. And we see that Paul was taken captive by Jews. And if I can remember all this, I'll tell you correctly, Lord help me. He was taken captive by the Jews, the soldiers, those in authority heard the commotion. They went for the saving of Paul to the matter, and Paul was delivered to the magistrate, and Paul was delivered to Felix, then Paul was delivered to Festus, then Paul was delivered to Agrippa, and Paul eventually was held prisoner in his own house by a centurion by the name of Julius, where he for 2 years taught the gospel, the Bible says, boldly to the disciples of Christ that came into his house because he was under house arrest. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that just for a moment. He was in prison twice. And then he was imprisoned, released, and imprisoned again. The second time he was in prison was a terrible, hard time because of Nero. But he was held prisoner. Tradition says he was beheaded as a Roman citizen. Had the Jews killed him, he'd have been stoned. He was imprisoned, held captive for 2 years, taught the gospel from his house. And by the way, those that were of high authority and did not want to be seen were taught privily. Paul taught them, and they had a desire because God gave them one. But my point is that Paul was held prisoner. He says, for the furtherance of the gospel, and I'll get into that some more later, but I want you to understand the furtherance of the gospel, that Paul gave them confidence. Read the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and you'll see where Paul is writing to a young, I say young, he's not young. He may have been in the first one, but he certainly was not in the second. But Paul is writing to a minister named Timothy, who, by the way, was Greek. And Paul was writing to him, encouraging him because he had been discouraged, much like the disciples when Christ was crucified. They had trusted. That means they did trust, but now were disappointed because he was in the tomb. They had trusted that he was the one to deliver Israel. Well, brethren, he did. They didn't know at the time, didn't see it. Their flesh was in the way. Their sin was in the way. Well, they had trusted this was the kingdom of God, if you'll let me say that. And Paul is writing to him, giving him encouragement. Because you see, as Paul suffered, and as God delivered the apostle Paul from the Jews, from the Romans, until the time that God was finished with Paul. Side note. John the Baptist came preparing the way for the Lord. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. When God's purpose with John the Baptist was fulfilled, he was beheaded. God suffered it to be. God kept him to that point, and God delivered him to heaven and immortal glory. Now, back to the text. God kept the Apostle Paul preaching to the Gentiles. The world saw it, meaning mankind. Caesar knew it. He was in Caesar's courts preaching and teaching Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. How is it for you Gentiles? I've thought about this my whole life. Why did God suffer them to be martyred? Why did God suffer them to suffer so greatly? Well, Philippians tells us in chapter 1 or 2, chapter 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. Christ suffered for us, and it's given unto us to suffer for him." We do not suffer anything like the first century church. But why did God allow them, suffer them, to suffer such great distress and punishment and pain? Well, I'll give you two reasons. One, because God is letting the wicked run their way, both to establish the fact that they are wicked and will stand in the lake of fire in judgment, and also to show the fact that even in the point of persecution, trial, and death itself, that God delivers his people. But now let's go to the second point. These disciples of Christ, I'll use Timothy because Paul wrote two epistles to him, waxed boldly. They were confident, seeing the sufferings of Paul, seeing the sufferings of the first century church, that the faith within them was in the true God of heaven, who would and will and does deliver in Jesus Christ, that he would never leave them nor forsake them, that the kingdom is vitally important, life or death, in the kingdom, in the world that God has placed here, giving them confidence to boldly speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you." For you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Grace, unmerited love and favor. Where does grace begin? Before the foundation of the world. Where do we first see grace? We see grace in creation and God's omniscience, knowing everything that would happen that God created anyway for his purpose, yet for his purpose. We see grace with Adam, that God did not destroy Adam, that God did not therefore destroy all of mankind which would follow when Adam transgressed against God and sin and death by sin entered into the world. We see grace in many ways. We see grace in Jesus Christ coming into the world and saving us from our sins when we were at enmity with God. We see grace in the last day of the day of judgment. We will see grace when Christ calls the bodies of sinners who by their nature are unworthy and unable to approach unto God, to know God, to stand before God. We see grace in God raising that body up. We see grace in it being reunited with that spirit which left the body upon death and went to be with Christ in glory. We see grace throughout all eternity when all heaven will ring with the praise of God for his love and his grace and his mercy upon sinners. Brethren, we see grace in the church. We see grace in the gift of the ministry which God ordained, which God provides. Believe me, it is not of man. Paul said in Galatians, speaking of the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it." Gamaliel didn't teach it to him. "It came how? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll go to verse, for the sake of time, I'll go to verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. That's us. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, not Asia, I was wrong, and returned again unto Damascus. And Paul begins telling his story there to the Galatians. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, if you've heard of the kingdom, if you've heard of Jesus Christ, if you've heard the preaching of the gospel, if you've heard the ministry, if you've heard your heart, if you've felt it, you've heard it by faith, crying out, Abba, Father. If you've heard by faith in your heart, the Lord Christ calling to you, come unto me, my child, my son, God says. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to the man Paul, the apostle Paul, if I can find it, I will read another verse of two to prove that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of Christ, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, gave you the knowledge of it. How? Through the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. Why does John say in 2 John the doctrine is so very important? I have no hope in myself. I have no hope in you, but sin and death, because we're all sinners. Hope is in Christ. Our expectation is in Christ. It's all the work of Christ. God brings us to light through the gospel. Wherefore, or whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed of God a preacher and an apostle, one sent to lay to be a stone that God would lay in Christ, the foundation of the New Testament church, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And you can finish reading that text if you choose. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, to Gentiles. Paul said, I suffer all things for the elect's sakes. Who is he suffering for? The Gentiles. The Gentile church. God's elect among the Gentiles, whom God would bring in to worship Him. Why do we worship Him? To gain eternal life? No. Because we have eternal life, freely given unto those that love Him, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who covered our sins, mercy seat, propitiation, covering our sins, who died for us that we might live, for in His resurrection He brought us forth into life. If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, the church of God, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. How did Paul come to this? Gamaliel didn't teach him. The scribes didn't teach him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, although Paul was a Pharisee, he would have disagreed with Sadducees, because Sadducees did not believe in angels, nor in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in both. Paul was not taught it by any man. Paul was not taught it under the law of servants. Paul did not sit down and read Scripture and come upon this by himself, because no man can. There is no way to know God or know of God but through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't have to give you those verses. We know them. But I will tell you this. It came by revelation, direct divine revelation from the Almighty God in heaven, the God of creation, to this man whom God had before ordained to preach the gospel, not glorifying Paul, to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. How that by revelation, by the hand of God, to the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. How that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul, the mystery. We don't have direct revelation today. We don't write the Bible. I don't want to change the Bible. I don't want to add anything to it. I don't want to take anything away. It is infallible. It is perfect. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that teach us? It teaches us that God revealed unto those men by direct revelation Jesus Christ and him crucified. He doesn't do that with me because I've got this book to pray and study, read, and meditate upon. I think about it when I'm going to bed at night by God's grace. I think about it when I'm getting up in the morning by God's grace. I think about it while I'm sitting on a rock or a tree stump or a tree stand. I think about it what few times I go fishing. I think about it. I meditate upon it because God gives that. But it's not divine revelation. Divine revelation was given to those in the first century church who would pen the books of the New Testament for those of us who dwell in the household of faith. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This was a mystery. Israel did not know the Gentiles were coming in. Oh, they had been told in types and shadows. All those prophets and all those men whom the Spirit of God moved upon preached beforehand, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, began reading in verse 10, speaking of our temporal salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The prophets inquired and searched. They found no answer. Hebrews 11 says Abraham sought a better city. He didn't find it, but he by faith saw it. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you here today in the church of God. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, God himself, which was in them, Holy Ghost, did signify when it testified beforehand all through the Old Testament. Where does that begin? You can go back to the first three verses of Scripture, but I like to go to Genesis 3 because the Lord told Eve that he would put enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ in the law and in the prophets, a shadow of things to come, teaching us of what would come. But flesh is in the way, sin is in the way. We did not see it, we did not know it, we did not realize it. It was a great mystery now being revealed. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 12, 1 Peter 1, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the angels, the elect angels, but unto us, not in the prophets, unto us today in the church, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. You want to know how a man preaches the gospel. It's not by the seminary. It's not by his education. It's not by anything of man. It is all by the Holy Ghost upon those whom God calls to preach the gospel. Preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wow. The angels themselves could not see it. It was a mystery. But it's now being revealed. Verse 4 says, whereby when ye read, child of God, ye, child of God, may understand my knowledge, what it is, and whence from whence it came, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And let's just go ahead and finish that. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it is. It's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Doesn't say he was justified by the Spirit. He needed no justification. He is the Holy Son of God. He was justified by the Spirit and by the works which he did, by the Spirit of God. Yes, this is God, but he's also man. And the man, Jesus Christ, was justified in the Spirit of God, which was within him in fullness by raising the dead and healing him sick and all the miracles he did, which cannot be numbered, John said. Seen of angels. There were angels that ministered unto him after he was tempted of the devil and hungered 40 days and 40 nights. And there are angels, New Testament angels, that give his message and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday morning. They saw him by sight. 1 John 1 said, we saw him, we handled him, the word of life. And we see him today by faith and take the knowledge of him from this book in the Spirit of God and teach it to you. Justified in the Spirit he was, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. What are we talking about over here? The preaching of the gospel. Believed on in the world. Why was he believed on? Because God gave us life and planted himself within us. And received up into glory. Why? Because his work was finished. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son, mine angel, A-N-G-E-L, capital A, name, my messenger, the prophet, Moses said, the Lamb of God, the seed of David. So many names, so many works. Which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men. It's not made known to all men today. Those that are spiritually discerned cannot receive the word of God because they are spiritually discerned. It is not given unto them to know the word of God. Does that mean we should not preach the gospel? God forbid, because there are many of God's children in this world born of the Spirit of God, which we ought to be teaching the gospel. It was not made known to the sons of men as it is now through preaching revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit gives you life. The Spirit enables you to hear. The Spirit makes you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the Spirit enables and causes the man that God called to preach unto you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Glad tidings from a far country, heaven above. What is that news? To us dogs, to us heathen, to us who are without in the world without God. That the Gentiles, and again that name means nations, all nations, every kindred, every tongue, all people, should be fellow heirs in the kingdom, in the world, and of the same body, the body of Christ, the church. We'll get into that in chapter 4. And here's precious, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Remember going back to chapter 2, we didn't have the oracles of God. All that was given to Israel primarily Judea, because that's where Judah, because that's where Jerusalem was, and worship was conducted. That's why it said the scepter should not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. They ruled and reigned religiously, a hierarchy of theological power and greatness of men, they thought, justifying themselves by their own righteousness. Let me not be critical of people. Ah, Lord, help me. Heart of love. But we are made of the same body, the church. We don't have those promises in the law. We do not sacrifice animals. We do not have various ordinances. We don't have various feasts. The only two ordinances in the New Testament church, the first and foremost, is baptism. Because when Christ has baptized you of the Holy Ghost, then you are to be baptized. You ought to be. He encourages you. No, he commands you to be baptized in water. The baptism. And then following a preciousness afforded only to church members is communion. Breaking of bread, drinking of wine, showing the Lord's death until he returns. And in this part of the country, the washing of feet, teaching us to humble ourselves before our brother as Christ humbled himself to us. That brings peace. But we are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What is the promise of Christ by the gospel? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. God has touched your heart. You mourn your sin. You're miserable. You hate the things you love. You love the things you hated. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from trials and tribulations, or through them, certainly. Rest from laboring and being tired, certainly. Rest from your enemies round about, certainly. Rest from your own nature, certainly. Rest from Satan and the devil, certainly. Rest in peace in God. Come unto me in communion, in fellowship. And what is it for? Romans 1, 5 or 6 says, for the obedience of the faith. There's rest in obedience. When I misbehaved as a child, my father would chasten me. When I walked as I was to walk with my father, things were better. I felt closer to him because I knew he wasn't mad at me for something stupid I'd done. It made me feel better that he was happy with me. That's the way God made things. And our strength, remember, from Nehemiah is in the joy of the Lord. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace. You can't look at Paul and say he got where he got anywhere other than by grace. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift. Now I've heard people, let me say this in the right way, Lord. Well, Luke was a doctor. Luke was this and Luke was smart. Let me tell you something. A doctor's no better than a carpenter. A ditch digger's no better than the police or the governor or the president or vice versa. Because we are all sinners, and all we learn in this world that is of the world would do us no profit whatsoever once we are born of the Spirit of God. Grace, my brother, unto me who am, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, God's power in Christ, unto us who believe, those who are called, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, not just the least, but less than the least. Don't you like how that's put? The least of all, the chief of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church of God. He put them to death. He compelled them to blaspheme. He separated and imprisoned families. God is a God of grace. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Where's the purpose? That I should preach, this is Paul, among the Gentiles, the heathen, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches that the angels desired to look into, the riches we could not see nor understand, the riches that now were born of God and sit under the sound of the gospel with the grace of God giving us knowledge. We still cannot understand but just a small part of the grace and glory in God. And I believe when we stand in heaven in immortal glory forever and see Him as He is, we'll still not ever be able to understand the grace of this almighty, loving, powerful God to us. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me try to finish a verse or two to get through this text. And to make all men see, who are all men, all the Father gave Him. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Ephesians 2 and 1. Ephesians 2 and 8. Regeneration. Preaching of the gospel. Following. Belief. Following. There's a call of the Spirit to life. There's a call of the gospel into the church, the assembly. The fellowship with God, the knowledge of God, peace with God, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I'd like to dwell on this, but I want to get through this so I can start a new text in verse 14. To the intent that now, today, beginning in that time, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels who left their first habitation and sinned against God do not have this. The devil does not have this. The demons in hell do not have this. But it was hid from the beginning. It's revealed now to the intent, God's intent, God's purpose. That now, unto the powers of goodness, the powers of God, the angels of God, the cherubs of God, the seraphims of God, and the sons of God, and the disciples of God here in this world, and the sons and disciples are mankind, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The preaching of the gospel makes it manifest. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was that purpose? First of all, notice it is eternal. It had no beginning. And therefore it has no end. But according to the eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that purpose? That the Gentiles. That every single child of God, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone God gave to the Son before the world was, would have a kingdom to worship God. They'd be born of the Spirit. They'd be in union with God. And that all this knowledge would be made manifest. I think about Brother Obey last night, or maybe it was this morning, coming from Africa, hearing the false teachings he had been taught. First of all, being brought up worshiping pagan gods and sticks and stones and animals. And then being reached by someone who brought him a fake doctrine. Well, if you'll just do this or if you'll just do that, brethren, he could do nothing. It was by the grace of God. And then when he heard the true word of God there in Vestavia, Primitive Baptist Church, he realized there's hope for my father who is dead and gone and never heard this. For my grandfather knows before. Because it's in Christ and God's power from before the world was. According to the eternal purpose, God's children gathered together, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know why He's gathering us together to glorify God in the assembly? Yes. But he's gathering us together to leave this world because he will one day destroy it. In whom, two verses, and I'm going to sit down, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's a work of God, gives you the fruit of spirit. You see the afflictions of Paul, and yet you see that God delivered, and in that knowledge of the power of God and the power of Christ, that God does deliver, and how important the gospel is, and why we ought to be teaching to God's children, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, that's Jesus Christ. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. How is it their glory? Because Christ is glorified, and they are glorified in Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, how great. Romans 11 says, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. How great is the mercy of God, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He will not repent. Lord, thou art so good to us.